talk to me about it all the time, so it's really an honor to be here. Before we discuss anything to do with Stern, GPATS, or all that stuff, any questions you want to ask me, let's learn something together. You know, it's interesting, if you learn Chumash a little bit, you start to have the following question. You see, we all know Adam and Chava has three sons. We all know Noah has three sons. We all know Avram has eight sons with three wives. We all know Yitzchak has two sons. Yaakov has 12 sons, and then we finally hear about a daughter. At some point, you start to wonder, statistically, is it even possible that there are so many more sons and there are no daughters at all? Nobody seems to have a daughter? I mean, what is going on that we just don't have any daughters being mentioned? And when you look a little closer, you realize there certainly are daughters, and they are kind of hinted to in the Pesukim. If you look at source number one with me, about Adam, it says at the end of the Pasuk, Vayolad Banim Ubanot. He clearly had sons and he had daughters. We just don't hear about them. And then when you look further, you realize that that Pasuk, Vayolad Banim Ubanot, comes up 9 times in Perek Hay of Bereishit, from the generations of Adam to Noah, and it comes up 8 more times between Shem and Abraham. So clearly many daughters are being born. We just actually don't hear about any of them. And then all of a sudden you realize that whenever it is we have any lists at all, we're missing a lot of times the discussion of the banot, the sisters, the daughters in Torah. Chazal is bothered by this too, so they add in some. If you look at source number 2, it says about Avraham, Avram zakein ba bayamim v'Hashem berachat Avram bakol. What does that mean? Hashem blessed Avraham bakol with everything. What does that mean? The Gemara Bava Basra gives up 2 different opinions. Hashem beirachat Avram bakol, my bakol. What does it mean, bakol? Rabbi Meir Omer shelo haitalo bat. I'm not such a fan of that opinion. He had everything because he didn't have daughters. Oh, we caused such stress, so he was lucky. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, even though, you know, he had Yishmael, so I don't know. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, no, it's the opposite. What was bakol? What does it mean he had everything? Because finally, shaitalo bat, he had a daughter, now he had everything. Others say, "Bat haitalo la'avram u'bakol shema." It actually doesn't mean he was blessed with everything. He was blessed with bakol. That was actually the name of his daughter. And here we have a daughter being born. Chazal sticking in a daughter because I think they're struggling with the fact of how come we don't hear about any daughters or sisters being born. In source number 3, we actually maybe have a pasuk that tells us there are daughters, again, that we just didn't hear about. You see, Yaakov is mourning, and he's mourning because he thinks Yosef is dead, even though we know the truth that he isn't. But everybody is coming within this storyline, because they're all pretending that he's dead, to comfort him. Vayakumu kol banav, and here's the phrase, vikol benotav linachamo. Now, as far as we know, Yaakov only has one daughter, and her name is Dinah, but this word benotav is in plural. All of his daughters are coming to comfort him, and therefore would imply that Yaakov had more daughters. Bereishis Rabba takes this pasuk to say, yes, he did, and that's why Rabbi Yehuda amar liachotem nasu hashvatim, who the shvatim marry, they marry their half-sisters, because clearly from this pasuk we see daughters are being born. However, from the pshat perspective, who is Benotav referring to? What? Granddaughters? Possibly, even though we don't know necessarily any granddaughters are born yet, or daughter-in-laws, of course, right? They could be daughter-in-laws, and therefore their sons who are married, and the daughter-in-laws are coming, and therefore Yaakov really only has Dinah. But we see the struggle within the Midrash of trying to understand how is it possible that there are so few women, so few sisters, so few daughters that are being born. So what's clear from the Pesukim is that there probably are a lot of them, but we only are going to mention women's names if they do something that is significant. And it's not just true about women, it's true in general. If you think about that phrase, Vayolad Banim Ubanot, there's a lot of banim who are also not being mentioned in the Pesukim. If you think about it, from Adam all the way to Avram, we're really only mentioning one person in each generation, which is taking us on a line from Adam to Abraham. And all the other people kind of don't get mentioned in between. So too, the women are only going to be mentioned if they did something significant, if they did something that we care about. So let's just look at a few, okay? The only ones who are mentioned in Bereishit. Source number 4, we have Achot Tuval Kayan Na'ama. So here we have a problem. We all know Tuval Kayan, and this is part of the reason why Chazal assumes he's part in the discussion of how Kayan gets killed, because he seems to be important that we're discussing him and his sister. But we have no reason to understand why this woman Na'ama is mentioned. She doesn't do anything in the Pesukim, we hear nothing else about her. And therefore Chazal has a problem. So what's Chazal going to do? Again, if it is true that any woman who is mentioned must be significant, and we don't know what that significance is, we have to give her significance. And this is the source, and this is the reason why Chazal believes this. I gave you in Rashi, Na'amahi Ishto Shel Noach. Even though the generations don't really line up so well, the assumption here is she must be someone important, and therefore she must be someone that we care about. Well, Noach has a wife, and we have no idea what her name is. She must be the wife of Noach. If you look at source number 5, this is a sister that we know quite well, which is, of course, Rivka. Achot Lavan is Rivka. Why is she important is obvious to all of us, because she ends up marrying Yitzchak. She becomes this important person because she passes the test of giving over food and drink to Eved Avraham. She leaves her family and makes a lech lecha for herself to join the family of Yitzchak and become one of our imahot. She's clearly extremely important. And Lavan, she's being referenced in terms of her brother because he's important too. He's the father of Rachel and Leah. The Bechor Shor points out, and it's very significant, why is it that we have to refer her back to her brother? Derech ha-pasuk v'rov ha-mekamos laskir ha-acha gadol. Let's keep this in mind. It is very normal that when we mention a woman, we're going to refer her back to her older brother. Keep that Bechor Shor in mind. The next sister that we hit is, of course, Dinah. Dinah being the only daughter of Yaakov that we learn about. And again, possibly he had more daughters, possibly he didn't. But if he did, why am I only knowing about Dinah? Source number 6, where we learn about Dinah Hotam. And again, that's obvious, because we have an entire perek in Chumash about Shem raping Dinah, and then Shimon and Levi coming to her rescue and coming to destroy the entire city, which is an extremely important story. If we didn't know who Dinah was, then we would not be able to understand the entire story and why Shimon and Levi are doing what they do. So Dinah's pretty obvious, just like Rivka. But then we get to the next one and we start to question again. Source number 7, in Bereishis Mem-Vav, when we are listing the Shivim Nefesh that are going down to Mitzrayim, a woman by the name of Serach HaChotam, we're talking about the children of Asher, and Serach, the sister of all of these other sons, are mentioned. And again, we have a problem. Why do I care about Serach? So to solve the problem, Midrash has to give us significance to Serach, or else why would she be mentioned in Psukim, where again, almost no women are being mentioned? So the Midrash comes up with a lot of ideas. I'm sure you're all familiar with source number 8, which comes up in a lot of different forms in the Midrash, that the significance of Serach is she's the one who breaks the news to Yaakov that Yosef is still alive. This Midrash has many versions. In some versions she's playing an instrument, some versions she's just singing a song, in some versions she's just talking. She just says it to him in a gentle fashion. Amru l'Serach bat Asher l'chi amri l'avin Yaakov sheYosef kayem v'hu b'mitzrayim. Just tell her, please go, tell Yaakov Yosef's alive. Ma'atzat, what'd she do? Hamtina lo adjua mei b'tfilah, she waited till Yaakov was davening, v'amra b'lashon tema, Yosef b'mitzrayim. She whispers it to him. Again, so many different versions, but the point is we have to give Serach some significance, or else why do we care to mention her in the psukim? What's interesting about Serach is that the Midrash continues to give her more and more significance. If you look at source number 9, another Midrash, where Serach is given credit for something, which was in last week's Parsha, Moshe goes and he finds the bones of Yosef. And the question is asked, how did Moshe find out? How did Moshe know where the bones of Yosef were? Comes the Mechilta, source number 9, and says, Minan haye yodea Moshe Rabbeinu, heichan Yosef kavor. How do you know where Yosef was buried? Where he was buried? Answer, Amru Serach bat Asher, nishtai rameo tohador. How can we say that? Serach was alive, she told Moshe. What's the answer? Because in Bereishit it says the whole generation died. What's the assumption? The men died. Oh, we could have a woman who's still alive. Maybe it was Serach bat Asher. What's the pshat? How did Moshe know? He was famous, so maybe you're right. Maybe in Mitzrayim was just known where the famous Yosef was buried. Or, okay, good. So if the assumption is that he's somewhere in the water, what's the obvious way Moshe would know where it is? Hashem showed him. That's all. You know, kind of speaks to God all the time. It's a very easy answer. But in the Midrash, we're giving Serach even more credit because we want to understand why she keeps showing up in the Psukim. As we'll see, she comes up in Bamidbar 2. And then if you look at Radak, what's another Midrash for us, which is just so fascinating to me, in source number 10, because the Serach ben Asher seems to live forever, and I don't, it's fascinating sometimes in Midrash how people live for so long, which is this comes up in the story of David. David at this point is, he just had a rebellion of his son Avshalom, and now Sheva ben Bichri comes along to rebel against David. And if you know the story, Yoav, which is David's general, goes to fight against Sheva ben Bichri and to kill him, and he chases him into a city. And when he gets to the city, he's basically going to attack the entire city. So, Oisha Chachama, says the pasuk, a wise woman sticks out her head and says, yo, what's your problem? Why are you destroying us? We didn't do anything. He says, because Sheva ben Bichri is in your city. Give me Sheva and I'll walk away. So then she comes back with Sheva's head. Who's this woman, says the Midrash? Radak is quoting a Midrash. Midrash, Miat Aisha Azot, Sarah Panasher. Give her more significance as well. To the extent, source 11, the Midrash says, Shiva nechnesu b'chayim Gan Eden, seven went alive to Gan Eden. Oh my goodness. Sarah Farasha. We give her tremendous significance again because we're trying to solve why is she in the psukim at all. Yeah.
Is Midrash coming as, are they trying to take the perspective of it actually like being historical, or are they just like trying to find some significance to why we met?
In general, there is a concept in the Midrash which is called conservation of personalities, which is when we don't know who somebody is, we try to fill in the blanks, right? And in general, that theory of conservation of personality has two very different approaches. There are some people who assume that it means absolutely that's what Chazal meant. Pinchas is Eliyahu HaNavi. They are the same person. And there are those who think it just means they're similar, compare the attributes. So we're not saying she was the Isha Chachama, but we're saying this woman is similar to Sarah, who was also an Isha Chachama, which I think to me fits much better in my pshat world of my mindset. If we look at the next sister that comes up, it's Elisheva, source number 12. Elisheva is obvious, I guess, why she should be mentioned. Aaron chooses her as a wife, so clearly she's a significant person in the sense that why would the Kohen Gadol, Aaron, choose somebody? It must be that she's important. But again, it refers to her as a sister, the Achot of Nachshon, the sister of Nachshon. And therefore, there must be significance to him as well, which may also answer why Aaron chooses her as a wife. We all know source 13, Nachshon is important as he is the head of the Degel of Yehuda. But I believe that this is one of the reasons why Chazal tries to give him even more significance in the Psukim. Because again, here is we're mentioning him in terms of his sister. His sister ends up marrying Aaron. Put it all together, the Gemara in Sota, Kapat Nachshon ben Aminadav Erla Yam Tchila, Nachshon's the one who jumps into the Yamsa first before the sea splits. We give them all significance because if you're mentioned, you must be important because so many people aren't mentioned. And therefore, if you are mentioned, you must be significant. So that leads us to my question and the focus of the Shir, which is the most significant sister of them all, the one who comes up in the Psukim so many times, and is Miriam. And what I want to understand is, who is Miriam and what is her role and why is she mentioned so many times? Meaning, is she a significant player or is she just a sister? When we look at source 14, the first time we hear her name, well, actually, we've heard her name before, but when she's listed as kind of the sister of, it's Aaron, that's Moshe, that's Miriam Achotam. It's Aaron, it's Moshe, and it's their sister Miriam. What's her role? Is she just the sister or is she the sister? I mean, what is she in our storyline? So I want to go through the Miriam stories. I want to understand them. I want to understand how she fits into the family and what her role is in general, and therefore how that applies to us. In source 15, we start off our story of Miriam, which is way in the beginning of Shemos, and we all know the story. Moshe is born. Moshe is hidden for a while in the home, and then is hidden in the Yaor. She's waiting. She wants to see what's going to happen to her brother. As we all know what happened, but Paro shows up and takes Paro out, tries to nurse him, and all of a sudden Miriam shows up, but Tomer Achoto al Bat Paro, and she goes and she says to Bat Paro with some chutzpah and a little bit of real bravery here, do you want me to call a Jewish maid, nursemaid? Do you want me to go get somebody for the child? And then she goes and she picks out the mother of the child, which is really quite incredible. It's an incredible story. To be honest with you, Ibn Ezra, the Ibn Ezra HaKatzar, has a chiddush. And his chiddush is that this isn't Miriam. He says, Achoto, Yitachem liyot Achoto, mi mishpachto. All it means is someone from the family. It means a relative. It doesn't mean it's the sister that we know. And the footnote, he writes, why? Ki lo nizkar shemashal Miriam, because it doesn't say Miriam. Everybody else disagrees with this Ebenezer and says this is absolutely Miriam. And they answer the question of why her name isn't written with a very simple answer. Anybody know? What's a simple answer in Perek Bet of Shemos, why her name isn't written? No one's name is written. If you look closely, Ish mi Beit Levi, not Amram, right? Bat Levi, not Yocheved. Who's the only name that's written in the entire parak? Moshe. And therefore, the focus of the parak is on Moshe. Everybody else is just described without a name. And therefore, it's a very simple answer why her name is not written, but it still could certainly be her. It's the only sister of Moshe that we know. And therefore, if this is Miriam, which is, again, the assumption of everyone except for Ibn Ezra, therefore, what does it show us about her? From a very young age, she's incredibly brave. She is somebody who really takes a responsibility for Moshe and tries her best to make sure that he is safe. And that's something that's an incredible story to know. But as we continue on understanding her, we're going to reflect back and see why the story is just so important. The next time we see Miriam's name is in Source 16. When finally out of Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf has occurred, and Moshe is singing Az Yashir Moshe et Bnei Yisrael, Batikach Miriam Hanivia Achot Aharon et Hatof Biada, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, takes an instrument in her hand, Batatenakol and Hashim Acharei, and all the women start following behind her, Batubim Becholos with different instruments, Batam Lahem Miriam Shiri La Hashem Ki Ga'a Ga'a Sisra Chorim Avayam, and she starts singing a song. It's a beautiful, beautiful pasuk. And there's a number of things that's really important about this pasuk. Rashi points out a beautiful midrash. Moshe amar shir la anashim, behu amar v'heino nimacharav, and Miriam amar shir la anashim. How's this all playing out? Moshe singing a song with the men, and they're repeating after him, and then Miriam's doing the same with the women. Moshe on one side, Miriam on the other. What do we see in this storyline? Number one, we always refer back to the brother, right? But here specifically, interestingly, Achot Aaron, not Achot Moshe, which is an interesting question. If we use the Bechor Shor, what that I quoted to you before, what's the simple answer? He's older, right? We always go with the older brother. So Aaron's older, so we're just going with Aaron. By the time we're done, we're going to have a few more answers to this question. But it's an interesting fact that she's only referred to as the sister of Aaron in this puzzle. Number two, we see her in a leading position, which again, her brothers being the leaders, her leading the women is certainly an interesting detail, possibly because they're the leaders, she gets such a position, but we do see her leading them in song, and of course we see the fact that she's a prophetess, that she got nevuah, she's called HaNevi'ah, and the Gemara in Megillah, Source 17, lists her as one of the Sheva Nevi'ah. Manin, who are they? Sarah, Miriam, Deborah, Chana, Abigail, Huldah, and Esther. She's certainly listed as one of the women who have gotten nevuah. But we have a question. What's the question? What was the nevuah? When did God speak to you? What did he say? When did this happen? I don't understand any. So Chazal puts a whole bunch of questions together that we're having on these two stories of Miriam so far. Question number one is, when did you get prophecy? Why are you called a nevuah? Number two, I still don't understand why you're watching your brother in the Nile River. What did you think you could accomplish in story number one? And why do I care about it? Why is it in the Pesukim that you watched him? And number three, I still have a question of why are you called the sister of Aaron? Comes the Midrash and puts it all together. And it's so important for me always when I'm teaching, and when anybody reads ever a Midrash, is to understand what's the pshat question that the Midrash is answering. Midrashim are not just like stories that are embellishing things. They're actually coming to answer real pshat problems in the Pesukim and trying to solve them for us. The Gemara in Sota, in source number 8, takes my three questions and gives us a really beautiful story to give us the answer. It says as follows, and this in a shortened version is quoted in Rashi. Batikach Miriam Hanivia Achot Aaron V'Gomer. Achot Aaron, V'lo Achot Moshe. Why is she called the sister of Aaron and not the sister of Moshe? Amar of Amram, Amar Rav, the Imri La Amar of Nachman, Amar Rav, either of Amram or Rav Nachman, said in the name of Rav, Milamei Shehaita Mitznava Keshehi Achot Aaron. Because when did she have the prophecy, right? That was our question. What is it and when did she have it? Achot Aaron is giving us a clue. She had the prophecy when she was only the sister of Aaron, which means what? It was before Moshe was born. And therefore, it had something to do with Moshe's birth because the prophecy was before he was born. And that's why she was the Nevi'ah, who's only the Achot Aaron, because she was not yet the Achot of Moshe. Second answer to that question. So what was the prophecy? And the prophecy is going to answer why we care she was standing and watching the baby. Why is that an important story that she was hovering over Moshe? Because here was the prophecy, the Omeret, and she said, Atida imi shateleid ben shemoshiat Yisrael. In the future, my mother is going to give birth to the Savior of the Jewish people. That was her prophecy. She did one-time prophecy when she was younger, when before Moshe was born, saying that Moshe was going to be someone special. How does that answer my question of she's watching the baby? Because she knows something's going to happen here. They came unto the land Moshe. Moshe's born. It's Malek Olavayz Kula Or, which of course Rashi quotes. The whole house turned with light. Amara Viha Vanashkal Rosha, her father turned to her, right? Amram turned to her, kissed her on the head. Amarla, he says to her, BT, my daughter, Nitzkaimad Nevuah Tayach, oh my gosh, your Nevuah came true. This is clearly the Savior. Look at this baby. It's amazing. However, 3 months go by. Vikevanshit Luli Or, now they're kind of hopeless because they're putting him into the Nile River and they assume he's going to die. Amara Viha Vatapha Rosha, her father comes and like smacks her on the head. Amarla, BT, Hecha Nevuah Tayach. Come on, daughter, what happened? You had some prophecy. What happened? And that's why it says, that's why she was standing there. It's going to be in my prophecy. I had a prophecy. I know something's about to happen. And that's why I'm standing here. The picture being put together is a very interesting picture about Miriam herself. It's a woman who is not just this little sister who happens to be standing and spying on her brother, but this woman who had a prophecy, who knew something was going to happen, and therefore she's standing there waiting to be part of ensuring that her brother was going to be the Moshiach of Yisrael, and that's the way the Gemara is viewing her. If we move on to a possible third story, and again I say a possible third story because as we'll discuss conservation personalities once again, her name is not in the text, but Chazal certainly do believe it's her. In Source 19, we have the story going backwards a little bit of the midwives, right? This is in Shmot Perek Aleph. Shmot Perek Aleph, Paro is trying to kill the Jewish people and tries a whole bunch of different methods, and this method fails because he picks two women, and the Pasuk says, Vayomer Melech Mitzrayim L'miyalda Ha'ivriyo, which according to the Pshat could mean Jewish midwives, or it could mean midwives of the Jews. And therefore, these women could even be Egyptian. Asher Shem HaEchad Shifra V'Shem HaSheni Pua, they have two different names. And he tells them, go kill the baby boys, and of course they don't. V'Tirena HaMiyalta Talukim, V'Lo Asuch HaSher Diber Aleh Melech Mitzrayim, V'Tachyanes HaYeladim, and they let all the children live. In the world of conservation of personalities, in the world of Chazal's view, where I don't know who Shifra and Pua is, I don't know who they are, and that bothers me. Therefore, I have to figure out who they should be that makes sense within the storyline. And I gave you a lot of examples of when this method actually happens. In source number 20, we have this belief in Chazal, Keturah Zuhagar, which we all know, says the Rashbam, the Pshat is no, right? Lithia Pshat ain't Zuhagar. No, it's Keturah. It's another woman. But in the world of Chazal's view, we like to make neat packages. We like to make sure that if I don't know someone, I can identify them with someone else. Again, as I said before, it could be they truly are saying they are the same person, or they are saying they are similar to each other. Let me give you a bunch more examples to show the trend. In Source 21, it's the one I mentioned, Pinchas Eliyahu. Source 22, Lapidot. This is always a fun one. Devorah, who is called Eshet Lapidot, the wife of Lapidot. I don't know who he is. So it says Chazal, one view in Chazal, it's Barak, because he's the general that she's hanging out with, and then we don't have to worry about Yichud issues, says some of the Mepharshim. And then, you know, one's torch, one's thunder, kind of the same, put them together, they're the same person. I find it very difficult in the Pshat, but it's a certainly fascinating idea. Source 23, Ifsan Zuboaz. That's also an interesting one. Because Boaz is from Beit Lachem Yehuda. Boaz, even though in the storyline, the Pshat of Megillas Rus is just a regular guy. He's a nice guy. He's a rich guy who gives to the poor and is very nice to Rus at the end of the story. He's not a leader of Am Yisrael in any way in the Pshat. But in the Midrash, why do we hear so much about him? He must be somebody who is of significance. And we know, say for Megillas Rus, I apologize, it begins by Hevi Mishvot HaShoftim. It's from the time period of Shoftim. So let's look for a Shofate from Beit Lachem Yehuda that is listed in the time of Shoftim. Well, I only got one because it's not Otniel, right? But it's Ifsan Zeboaz, because that's all we know about Ifsan, is he's from Beit Lachem Yehuda. And therefore the assumption that Gemara is, again, they are one and the same. This is a very normal assumption that is done by Chazal all the time. And again, the more Pshat view is, compare them. They're similar to each other. But the more Midrashic view is, possibly they are the same. Yes?
Just a general question on the observation of personalities idea. At what point do we say that someone is too minor a character to like be their own character? And too, or meaning, like, we wouldn't say that... like, it makes sense if you say, like, the Ish is Eliezer, right? Because he's just an Ish, he doesn't have a name, and so therefore we have to give him a name. But when we say, like, Shifra and Pua are Yochav and Miriam, like, Shifra and Pua are characters who do things by, like, I mean, they do their own thing, and they have names that are given to them. So at what point do we say, like, oh, but they're still considered
too minor? I think it's a good question. I don't know that there's a rule. There is no rule, you understand? Meaning, when do we say it? We say it when Chazal says it. It's not like I'm making it up, right? It's something that Chazal is saying. So sometimes you question, because sometimes you're like, wait, I know more information about that. Why do I have it? Keturah has a name. Why do I have to say it's Agar? I don't think there are rules when it comes to conservation of personality. It's just a trend that we do see. But if you look at Shifra and Pua, what's actually very interesting about them is that the Gemara actually has two different opinions of who Shifra and Pua are. We normally assume, like Rashi, which is why we normally assume that it's Miriam. If you look at Source 24, the Gemara in Sota, says as follows, Rav and Shmuel, it's a debate. Chadamar, one of them says, Isha Bebita, one of them says it's mother-daughter, but Chadamar Kal V'chamutza, one says it's mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Manda Amar, Isha Bebita, when it's mother and daughter, Yocheved and Miriam. Manda Amar Kal V'chamutza, it's Yocheved and Elisheva. There's two different views. If everyone agrees it's Yocheved, it's a question of, is it Miriam or is it Elisheva, which is a very different storyline. But Rashi chooses Miriam, and therefore says as follows, Shifra Zu Yocheved, because she's Meshaperet Havalad, she takes care of the child, and Pua Zu Miriam, Shef, pua medaber b'hogalavalecha, she's very soothing in her words. The reason why I think Rashi chooses this opinion is because we're trying to figure out, again, it's a personality type. I don't know anything about Elisheva, and maybe it's to answer the question in Chazal, if I think it's Elisheva, so why I mentioned Elisheva, why is she important? Here's a story to make her important. But in the world of Miriam, this makes so much sense. What do I know about Miriam? Miriam stood there as the sister guarding over her brother to make sure that he was okay. So it makes sense that she also was the woman who would go against the word of Paro to save the children in order for a Moshiach to be able to be born. It's the same personality type. So whether or not we think this is Miriam or not, what we're learning about this Midrashic idea is the personality of Miriam, of bravery, of leadership, somebody who will go against authority in order to make sure what she thinks is right is done. When we get to the fourth story, which is for sure Miriam's name in the Pesukim, is source 26. And this one's very strange. I read this pasuk to you before, but I didn't tell you the context. Bamidbar Chavvav is a listing of people who are going to be in the army of the Jewish people. So it's a listing of men's names. This whole business does not belong. And in the middle of it, it tells us about Yocheved and her children and Miriam Achotam. It's very strange that she should be on this list. If you continue looking at the list, there's a few other names that pop up that don't belong either. One of them in Pasuk Lamed Gimel is Benot Slafchad, but we know that they are significant. And once again in Pasuk Mem Vav, Serach Ben Asher. And that's why the Midrash gives her so much significance, because she's not just listed once in Bereishit. She's also listed in Bamidbar, which is really quite strange. And Abarbanel points out about that. Why is Serach Ben Asher here? Mipnei she'hayta isha chashuva kemo shelezeh nizkara gam kein Miriam. Because only important women get on this list. So Serach must have been important, because we clearly know Miriam is important, and that's why she's on the list. So Miriam's on this very weird list, which doesn't seem to make sense, other than to highlight for us she's someone of significance. She's someone who is important. So to the next one, source 28, the death of Miriam. It tells us that she died. If you think about it, it's actually a pretty short list of how many people the Psukim record in Torah. Okay, once you get to Navi, it's much, much more. But in Torah, how many people we know actually died, as opposed to they just disappear from the Psukim. And if you think about it, it's only very, very important people. You hear about Yaakov dying, you hear about Yosef dying, you don't even hear about the rest of the Shvatim dying, which is interesting. You don't hear about Rivka dying, you hear about Sarah dying, you hear about Avram dying. Your key players get mentioned. But regular people do not get mentioned. Even some key players would question why they are not mentioned. Miriam, we have a pasuk telling us that she died. And therefore the question that Chazal has too is, why? Why do I hear about her death? What makes her so important that we hear about her death? So comes Chazal to solve the problem. Pasuk Bet says, "V'lo hayamayim leidah." They didn't have any water, and therefore we start complaining, which turns into the story of Mei Meriva. Says Rashi, quoting Chazal, "Mikan shekol arba'im shana hayalehem haber b'schus Miriam." Why do we care that Miriam died? Because it explains to us why we lack water in the next pasuk. They had water because of Miriam. Now, no matter what, whether she's mentioned in the pasuk that she dies because she's important, or whether it's because of her that we had water and that's why we have to hear that she died, in both of those ways, that means she's a significant player in our story. And then for all of that put together makes Miriam look really quite fabulous. She is somebody who we hear about so many times, and as we just saw, that is crazy unusual in Torah. She is someone we hear about her death. We hear about her in lists that she shouldn't be in. We see how she saved Moshe, possibly even twice. It's amazing. We come to the one big story about Miriam that you're probably questioning why I skipped, which is in I gave you source 29, but it's the bigger picture of Bamidbar Yevet, which is the Lashon Hara story of Miriam. And now, with in mind everything I know about Miriam, I have a very big problem with this story, a huge problem with this story. You see, Miriam is awesome. Miriam is righteous. Miriam is important. Miriam is a leader. Miriam is amazing. So I don't understand what's about to happen in this parish. Now, I'm certainly not going to stand up here and say for even a moment she didn't do it. She didn't speak Lashon Hara about Moshe. That's crazy. Source 29. Hey, Miriam is Saras Kasheli. She's punished. She gets Saras. I know she said it. I also know that she's the instigator. Source 30, if you look at the pasuk, Vatidaber Miriam v'Aaron b'Moshe. Vatidaber is in feminine, and it's in singular, and her name comes before Aaron. For three reasons, textually, I know she's the instigator. She's probably the one who spoke at least that first line, and Aaron was listening, and maybe together they say the second line. What's interesting about what they say, if you read the pasuk, Aladoti Shakushita Shelakaki Shakushit Lakah, that phrase makes absolutely no sense. We have absolutely no idea what's going on. I actually just gave a sheer the last seminary on that line, in terms of who is that? What are we talking about? Is that Zipporah? Do you have another wife? Do you marry her earlier or later? Nobody knows what's going on. But here's why no one knows what's going on. Because nobody responds to that line. When God responds to Miriam and Aaron to rebuke them, he just ignores the first line. The first line is actually not significant to the storyline at all. And really, it's just an analysis of Zipporah maybe a little bit, but it doesn't tell us anything about Miriam. Because the most significant line of their Lashon Hara is actually line number 2. Because that's the line God seems to react to. That's the line that they get yelled at for. Line number 2. Let's read it together. Vayomru, they say, Harak'ach b'Moshe diber Hashem, halo gam banu diber v'yishma Hashem. Does God only speak to Moshe? Doesn't he speak to us? When I read that line, I'm like speechless. I don't understand it. We all know God spoke to Moshe panim al panim. We all know lokam b'Yisrael k'Moshe od. We all know that Moshe went up on Har Sinai and was there for 40 days and 40 nights and didn't eat. They know that. What are you talking about? It doesn't make any sense. Aaron and Miriam are saying, we're just as cool as Moshe. What's his problem? Seriously? Seriously? Are they delusional? Like, is something wrong? Like, what? It doesn't make any sense. Unless it does. And then we have to start questioning Miriam's role in this entire story. Because if they said that, and it made any somewhat sense at all, it must be they actually believed it. It must be they really thought we're similar to Moshe. And it can't be because they're terrible people and they have, like, Korach and they feel like we deserve it all. Because we know Aaron. We know Miriam. Like, that's not them. These are righteous, amazing people. How could they say it? They could only say it if they thought it. How could they think it? Aaron, I get. Aaron, as we know, possibly in the Midrash, at least, source 31, just to put it in to go in chronological order, Moshe says, Amar Moshe ad shelo amati haya Aaron achim itznabe lahem shiv shmonim shana. Until I showed up for the last 80 years, Aaron's been in charge of Mitzrayim. He was the leader of the Jewish people in the eyes of the Midrash. But even without that, source 32, we know that the entire time that Moshe is the leader, Aaron is his right-hand man. That was his job. Hashem said to him, Aaron is coming, and if you look at the psukim, I will be with you, I will be with him. They're like a partnership. And when you go through the stories, Aaron does some of the makos, and Moshe does some of the makos. Like, they work together. Sometimes Moshe's talking, sometimes Aaron's talking. Sometimes when God speaks to Moshe, he's speaking to both of them. I get it with Aaron a bit. And then, as we know, source 33, he becomes the Kohen Gadol. I mean, that's a really high position. So if you're asking me how Aaron could, for a minute in time, think that he could be like Moshe and say the words, what's with Moshe? I'm just like Moshe. How could he? Okay, I get it with Aaron. I do. I can see how Aaron may think it. But then, Miriam, how's it possible? Unless we think that Miriam had a leadership position. Or else it doesn't make any sense. And what I want to prove to you is you can actually see in the Psukim that Aaron, Moshe, and Miriam were a threesome. They were a threesome in leadership, in the Pshat and in the Midrash. We're going to see it because they both reflect it. Midrash is reflecting it through the Pshat, which is they were all leaders. And that's how she could, for a moment, make that mistake. And I think that's the reason why that story is so significant in the Psukim. Because we have absolutely no idea who Moshe married at the end. So telling us about a marriage is not what's significant about that story. What's significant about the Lashon Hara story is to teach us about the role of Miriam. Miriam had a significant role with her brother's leadership, and that's how, for that moment, she can make such a mistake, which had to be corrected, but such a mistake to think, I'm just like Moshe. Let me show you how you see it in the Pesukim. If you look at source 34, back to that same Pesuk I keep quoting, it's Aaron, that Moshe, that Miriam Achotam. It's not just that she's mentioned. She's mentioned as part of the group. It's Aaron, it's Moshe, and it's Miriam. If you go through the story of Kriyas Yamsuf once again, the pasuk we read in Shmos Tetvav, source 35, Miriam Hanavia Achot Aaron sings a song. Says the Ramban the following question again. Why Achot Aaron? Here's the answer. It's incredible. Hanachon Be'enai, he says. We already had two answers. Here's answer number 3. Ki mipnei shehuzkaru b'shira Moshe v'Miriam, v'lo hizkar Aaron, ratza mehakatav hasdiro. Because we just saw in the pasuk before Moshe singing Shira. Then we saw Miriam singing Shira. So it has to be Aaron is mentioned. It has to be. They're a threesome. So we say Achod Aaron because we've got to stick Aaron into the pasuk. They come together. Keep going. The story itself. It is snowing. We're good to get out? We're good? Okay, you start with me.
Finally.
Love
that
day. Is that exciting?
Yes.
Yeah. I just had a major snowstorm last week. We all were flying, so it's not exciting. And I'm supposed to fly tonight. Totally not exciting. Source 36. Excited for you. I'm very excited. Source 36. In the storyline itself of Moshe and Aaron speaking Lashon Hara, what happens? If the message is we're a threesome and God is trying to say you are misunderstanding that you're a threesome, you really are not on the same level. Look at the language of God. Vayomer Hashem pitom el Moshe ve'el Aaron ve'el Miriam se'us shloshtechem. To Moshe, to Aaron, to Miriam. You see the emphasis? Three of you go together, El Amor. Vayitzu shlosh tam. The three of them go together. I mean, the imagery is amazing. God now comes down. Vayikra Aaron and Miriam vayitzu shnehem. And he calls out to the two of them, and the two of them go. He separates them from Moshe. What's he teaching them? He's responding to what they said. We're the threesome. We're always together. We're equal. And he's saying, yes, you're a threesome, but now separate. You see? You two are different than he is. Learn the lesson. And that's why Aaron turns to Moshe in Source 37 and prays, please forgive her. We sin. Please pray for her. And uses the language, like, we're all from the same womb. We all come together. We're always together, Moshe. Come on, we're siblings. Pray for her and help us out. The threesome imagery comes up in many of these psukim. What about the leadership part? Where did that come from? Well, certainly, within the discussion of her singing Shira, the Midrash takes it to that extent, Source 38, Miriam Haita Morel Nashim. But that Rashi that I read you before, of Moshe singing Shira with the men and she singing Shira with the women, does that not have a medrash that's like flying in your head, because I gave it to you on the sheet, Avram Agayar Tanashim, Esamar Agayar Tanashim, it's kind of like that same idea of them working together, one for the men, one for the women. But I think within the psukim you could see it too. If you look at Source 39, which I gave you the psukim again about Miriam, the language resembles in a lot of ways the language of our introduction to Devorah, who clearly was a leader. She was a shofete. And the language is very similar. Both of them are described as Nivyah. Both of them sing a shira, which we hear. Both of them work with men in terms of their victory and also in terms of singing the shira. Devorah, who is clearly a leader of Am Yisrael, and the comparison to Miriam makes me assume that she's a leader too. We see it very clearly in the Midrash. That's without question. In Source 41, the Midrash assumes, as I gave you here in Divrei Hayamim, that Miriam is this woman named Ephrat. And the Midrash wants to understand why is she called Ephrat if her name is Miriam. Says Shmos Rabba, Zu Miriam, Elamin Nikurashima Ephrat. Why is she Ephrat? Because she helped the Jewish people to be able to multiply. Is that referring back to the fact that she doesn't kill the baby boys, if we're assuming that she's Pua? Is it the fact that we're possibly saying that she had a leadership position that helped the people in general to be able to flourish? Very possibly. Source 42, second answer given in the second Midrash, Shekol Nasiv Gadol Shama Bistran Nikrab Shmo Ephrati. The word Ephrat doesn't always mean Ephrat as a name. It means a leadership. As well, as is Yeravam, as is Shmuel. They are all called, and I gave you the pasuk for David, Ish Ephrati. He's not from Ephraim. We know he's from Yehuda. It's a name of significance. You're an important person. If we assume in the Midrash she's Ephrat, it's the Midrash saying she was of significance. Not only that, the Midrash goes so far, Source 43, she is the reason that there is wisdom and everything in terms of the tribe of Yehuda. I gave it to you in Source 44 as well. Quoted by Rashi again with the assumption she was Pua, that she deserves from that batim, houses, what house are we talking about? Yocheved got Kahuna and Leviah, she got Malchus. Malchus went to Miriam. I mean, what a significant person. But let's go back to the Pshat, because we always have to go back to the Pshat. Source 45, if Miriam is important, if Miriam is a leader, I now understand two things. Number one, after she had Saras, the Pasuk says, Source 45, Va'amlo Nasaj Hayasef Miriam, the people didn't move until she came back from being outside because she had Saras, so she had to stay outside the Machaneh. Could you imagine if every time somebody was outside the Machaneh, everybody stopped moving? Our journey into Israel would have been more than 40 years. We would have stopped every 5 minutes. When would we stop? Only for someone of tremendous significance. Somebody that we're like, we're not moving until they come back because they are important. And that's why they did not move until Miriam came back. Not only that, the Midrash takes it one step further. Hashchina tamam tenela. Oh, God is waiting for her. What a beautiful Midrash. Source 45 and answers another pshat pasuk. Why do I hear about her being buried? Well, now I just answer the question very simply. My premise of my question when I asked it was, only hear about important people being buried. Well, now that's proof for us. She clearly was someone of tremendous significance because we hear that she dies and that she is buried. But not only that, let's go back to our threesome idea. The language of her dying and being buried is the same that we have by both Aaron and Moshe. Vatamat sham Miriam vatikaver sham. So too, vayamat Aaron sham. Vayamat sham moshe, it's the same language of all three of them, in order to tell us, again, put these three people together. Chazal parallels all their deaths because the language is the same. Source 47, Shish, well, let's go to the second part where I bolded. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, we're talking about who died based on God kissing them. Amar Rav Elazar, Miriam, Nami, Benishika, Meta. You thought it was only Miriam and Aaron who died by the kiss of God? No, Miriam too. She's part of the three. She dies in the exact same way. Source 48, paralleling the three of them again. Shlosha Parnasim Tovim Abduli Yisrael. There were four of them that gave significant things, good things to the Jewish people. Who are they? Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. I mean, it's like so often in the Midrash because they're reflecting the pshat of the Pesukim. Aaron gave them protection, the Anan. Moshe, Bishus Moshe, we got food, we got man from the Shemayim, and Miriam, we get water. And what's interesting about those three things is you need all three to survive. You can't have food and water and not protection. You die. You can't have food and protection and not water. And that's what this Midrash is trying to reflect for us. You couldn't have Moshe and Aaron and not Miriam. It wouldn't have worked. You needed all three. All three of them brought something to the table that was required in terms of the leadership of the Jewish people. They all go together. And for my final proof of this threesome idea of her being a leader is Source 49, and it's just, there's no other way to read the Pasuk. Hashem says, in the time of Micha, and when Micha is prophesizing, he says, Hihelitikha me'aretz Mitzrayim u'mibeis avadim p'titikha ve'eshlach lifanecha et Moshe, Aaron, u'Miriam. I took you out of Mitzrayim. How did I do it? Because I sent you three leaders. And who are they? Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Miriam doesn't fit into the Pasuk unless she was someone of significance. Why would you write her name? And therefore, what we see here is that the leadership of Moshe was not just the leadership of Moshe. It was a family affair. It was Moshe and his brother and his sister by his side. But it's much bigger than that. If you think about it, Aaron, Moshe's children, sadly, we hear nothing of. But Aaron's, all of his sons become the Kohanim. Aaron's son, Elazar, becomes the Kohen Gadol. Aaron's grandson, Pinchas, as we know, becomes involved in the rebellion with Cusbi and Zimri and kills them at Baal Peor. Aaron's brother-in-law, right, Nachshon, jumps into the water first, according to the Gemara. It's a dynasty. It's a whole family of helping out Moshe Rabbeinu. So what about Miriam? What about Miriam's family? So look at the pshat. We do not know that she got married. We do not know if she has children. We know nothing really about Miriam. But if you take the midrash that I read you before, which used to be the view of Chazal, we know a lot about her family. Source number 50, once again, if we assume that she is Ephrat, Vayikach lo Kalev et Ephrat. Her husband is Kalev. We know him. Vatelu lo et Chor. Her son is Chor. We know him too. Vachor holid et Uri. Uri, we don't know. But Uri holid et Bezalel, her grandson, who we know quite well as well. If you think about it, let's look at her family again. She is now married, according to Chazal, to Kalev. Who is Kalev? Kalev is the one of the, besides Yoshua, the good Meraglim. He is the one who, as I gave in the Pasuk Source 51, Vayahas Kalev et Ha'am, he quiets everybody in the beginning, tries to convince them, it's okay, we can kill the giants, don't be nervous. Fine, they don't listen to him. But then it's safe for Yoshua, he kills the giants. Vayorash Misham Kalev et Shloshla B'nei Anak. I mean, what an incredible person. He kills the giants. He's not scared of them. We cry, we're so scared. Kalev is not scared. That's her husband. That's amazing. Now let's look at her son, Source 52. We know two things about Hor. Number one, what we know about Hor is that when we're fighting against Amalek, Yoshua's fighting, Moshe's on the mountain with his hands up, and Aaron and Hor are on the mountain holding up Moshe's hands. He's like a right-hand man of Moshe also. He's helping out the leadership team. Secondly, Shmos Chafdalet, also in Source 52, when we are at Matan Torah and the Jewish people are left alone without Moshe, Moshe says, who's in charge? Hine Aaron v'chori machem, mibal hadvarim yigash aleim. Aaron's in charge, but so too is Hor. So Hor is a significant player, and the question, of course, comes up is, well, how come we never hear about Hor again? Where did he go? So one answer is, he didn't do anything else, so we don't hear anything else about Hor. The Midrashic answer that's found in Rashi is, Hor ben Achoto she'yamochicham v'harguhu. He tried to stop Chet Ha'egel, and they killed him for it. Whichever way you look at it, it's really irrelevant. We certainly do see that Hor takes a leadership position. Who is her grandson? Bezalel, Source 53. Bezalel ben Uri ben Hor. What is he? He builds the Mishkan. Bechachma, betvuna, bedas, v'homolacha. Oh my goodness. What a beautiful, beautiful description. So now think about it. You got Moshe on the top. You got Aaron and his whole family. You got Miriam and her whole family. You have this incredible, beautiful leadership dynasty. And the question you have to ask is, how did this work? How do you have so many talented people all in one family? And then the answer is really quite simple, which is they all helped each other out. They all kind of figured out who's supposed to take the right position at what time and get involved in the leadership scene. If you think about it, without Miriam saving Moshe as a child, he probably would never have been the leader. Without Aaron coming to greet Moshe and giving him confidence to come be the leader, he probably never would have gotten there. While Moshe's gone, Aaron takes over. I mean, they all helped each other out the entire time. I think it is just beautiful when you think of the imagery, Source 54 once again. In the first battle that Moshe encounters after Mitzrayim, probably was extremely scary for Moshe. We just got out of Mitzrayim, the big miracles have occurred, we're now walking through the desert, and here's our first challenge, Amalek comes and attacks us. Could you imagine the imagery of him standing up on the mountain, and he's got his brother Aaron on one side, and Hur on the other representing his sister, right? The son of his sister on the mountaintop, and everyone's looking up, and they see Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. What a beautiful imagery that people are seeing. But what's interesting to me as well is it's not that it's just they depend on each other, but they actually can't survive without each other. It's interesting that after they speak Lashon Hara about Moshe, things start to fall apart, because if the threesome falls apart, we're in big trouble. That's exactly when the Korach rebellion comes. He finds that there's a point in time that he can kind of invade a little bit because there's something that's going wrong with the leadership team. And then once the leadership team starts to die, it all falls apart. Miriam dies first. And when Miriam dies, immediately after she dies, is the Chet of Mei Meriva. And 27 psukim later, Aaron dies. It's not a surprise. They can't do it without each other. Miriam dies, Aaron dies, and then it all falls apart, and Moshe dies soon afterwards. And I think the lesson here is absolutely just incredible. Look at Source 53 with me, the Medrash in Mishlei. Chachmas Nashim Banta Beta. It's a beautiful pasuk in Mishlei, right? The wisdom of women build houses. Zu Yocheved, this is the mother of Moshe, Yocheved, Shamida Shlosha Sadikim, our threesome. She had three righteous children, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam. How many midrashim I'm quoting to you that quote this threesome idea? It's unbelievable. Ushlosh Tamza Chulish HaMeshet Yisrael. All three of them merited to help the Jewish people. Moshe Alaman, Aaron Alanekava, Miriam Alba'er, Ushlosh Tam Hayu Nevi'im. It's not just that we're saying, wow, how amazing, each individually were righteous. That's not what it's saying, because the emphasis is three. The three together did all these amazing things. It's only because the three were together. And I think that that is something that's incredible, that you can not only create three leaders, but you can create three leaders that work together in such a beautiful and obvious way. And therefore, to me, I think it's obvious when we come back to where we started, Source 56, which is the pasuk that we began with, as Aaron vets Moshe et vets Miriam Achotam, is an extremely simple lesson of she's not just a sister, she's not just okay and mentioned because she's the sister of Aaron and Moshe. She's the sister. Aaron, Moshe, and Miriam. They are a threesome, and she is someone who is clearly unique, someone who has a leadership position amongst her brothers. I think this message to me talks to me a lot, and it was a message I wanted to give to you, and I'm picking this shiur, is because I think there's two really strong messages. Message number one is just always to keep in mind, no matter where you go and no matter what you do on your own as an individual, you can always do things better with other people. You always can do things better when you have family to rely on, friends to rely on, someone to rely on. You can only get so far by yourself. It's other people that lift you up to be able to go so much further. And always to remember that, no matter where you go and what you do, hold on tight to close relationships, hold on tight to family, to friends, because Moshe couldn't have done it without his brother and sister, and that should really remind us that we really should not try to do anything completely on our own. Hold on to your friends and your family. But to me, the second message is really what I wanted to say here today, which is when I look at people like Miriam, when I look at people like Devorah and Torah, I get tremendous, tremendous strength. You know, I know that you all know there's a lot of talk that's going on in America now, probably in Israel as well, in terms of women's role and orthodoxy and how this all plays a role. And I look to these women and I see tremendous leaders in our history. I see women who went so far. Miriam, who was a threesome with Aaron and Moshe, is crazy how incredible of a role that Miriam really had in our lives and in Jewish history. And I think it should just give us inspiration. It should push us forward to be who we want to aspire to be, to sit and learn while you're here in Migdal Oz, because I know that the learning here is on a really high level and it's really quite impressive. Enjoy it. every day, make sure you're getting the maximum amount out of your experience here to make yourself into the person that you want to be when you leave. And then continue that. Continue that. Make sure that you find a way to continue this when you go home, when you go back to America. I know some of you might be coming to Stern College. In Stern College, there are such amazing learning there. But even if you're not going to Stern College, there is amazing learning everywhere. You just have to seek it out. You just have to find it. You just have to try your best to find places that could keep you in that space of pushing yourself further and further. Certainly at Stern, you can find it there. You have to search for the right teachers, the right places, but you got to find it. You can also find it, which I hope I will see many of you, in a program called GPATS, where I have to say there's a lot of McGill students in GPATS, and that makes a tremendous amount of sense to me. GPATS is with the Graduate Program of Advanced Talmudic Studies, which I'm sure you all know about. I happen to be the director of the program. It's a program where you sit and learn Gemara all morning and Halacha all afternoon. It's a free program with a stipend that we give you. And while you are there, you can take classes for free in Israeli and Rebbe. So you can walk away with two master's degrees, one in Biblical and Talmudic Interpretation, and one in either Jewish Education or from Rebbe. It could be Bible, it could be Talmud, it could be philosophy, it could be Jewish history, whatever it is that you want. And we give you amazing experiences. There are internship possibilities. There are extra lectures and speakers and so many wonderful and amazing things that happens at GPATS program. It's really quite a spectacular thing. Many people from GPATS go on to become Yotzot Halacha. I think most of the American Yotzot are all graduates of GPATS. Shana is a graduate of GPATS. I'm a graduate of GPATS. For sure, it is a program that pushes people into leadership positions if you want it. And we certainly do try to even help you to get to those positions that you're looking for. I actively try to help my students to get jobs in the schools that they want to get to. I actively get them internships and positions in synagogues if that's what they want to go into. We don't push you into anything. We want to find out what you're interested in, and we try to enable you to get there. That's the point of this program, and I really, really hope that some of you will take that opportunity to join us in either Stern College, GPATS, or of course, both of them. If you are not interested in either, but you are looking for extra learning, to know that at Stern College we also have a program called Junesman, which is a summer program in the month of June, obviously by the name, of Gemara and Halacha as well, which everybody is welcome to come to. It is not an exclusive Stern program, just like GPATS is not an exclusive Stern program, but to please join us in terms of just pushing your education forward and continuing along this amazing journey that you are on here at McGill Oz. And thank you very much for inviting me to come speak to you here today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.